So why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We will be in that text today. And I'm calling this teaching, Open Your Presence. I don't know, I think we have 7 weeks left till Christmas. I know, that just, right? It startles me too. I think I'm putting up my tree next week. I mean, it's not even Thanksgiving and I'm behind. I want to tell you, my family, every Christmas we gathered at my grandparents' house, and it was all the sons, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters. You know, there were a whole group of us that would be there. And the way they worked it is we had to eat our Christmas dinner before we could open our presents. And I know that's just torturous. Right. And then we still had to wait for all the old people to gather and sit around, you know, so you could finally hand it out. And I swear they stall. They stall just to torment the kids. And, you know, sometimes it's a little disappointing, Aunt Eva, when she gives you underwear. You're like, oh, thank you, Aunt Eva. Just what I needed. I mean, I'm sure we need it, but that's not what we wanted. And my uncle Peter was a very wealthy attorney from the big city. I was in a very small town. And he luxuriously one year bought my Aunt Anne this bottle of Joy perfume. Have you heard of that? We used to be the most expensive by the ounce. I don't know what it is anymore. But we were like, just, oh my gosh, I want to be Aunt Anne someday. And this particular year, my Grandpa Davis had his pile of gifts, and he kept having everybody go around the circle and open theirs, and he never opened his. And I don't know what was in his attitude, what happened, but that pile of gifts sat in the closet all year round. And as a grandkid, you'd keep looking in the closet like, who would not open their presents? You're like, are they still there? Every time we came to Grandpa's house, and wouldn't you know, he died before the next Christmas. There was a Christmas that Grandpa never opened his presents. And I think that's what Paul is trying to approach and touch in this text. That as Christians, you have so much wealth and so many gifts and callings in Christ. Have you opened them? Are you using them? Now, I'm stunned to find out it's not just my Grandpa Davis. The O'Reilly Factor, the Wall Street Journal, CNBC, and Good Housekeeping have run stories that say there are billions of dollars of unclaimed assets in government-held trusts. You could be one of the millions of families or heirs who someone somewhere in your background has left money, 60 billion assets. Dollars of assets. It could include things like money that was left in a saving or checking account, stocks, uncashed checks, safety deposit, box contents, utility deposit, back wages. Florida, I have a friend here visiting from Florida. Hi, Karen Rosenblum, one of our board members' wives. 500 million unclaimed assets that state is holding, just waiting for someone to say, I'm the guy. California has $4.1 billion of unclaimed property. That's mind-blowing to me. The Israeli parliament reports that the bank there has $200 million of assets, and they believe they were from Holocaust victims. Perhaps those will never be claimed. Well, the Bank of the Bible, Living Abundantly, we find out that there are untold riches. We've mentioned it so many times. Romans 2:4 says, there are the riches of his goodness. Romans 11:33, the riches of the wisdom of God. Ephesians 1:7, the riches of his grace. And in this text, Ephesians 3:16, the riches of his glory. The question is, have you been tapping into any of those resources? And when you approach God, are you looking for spiritual resources or material? Because we're encouraged to be rich in God, not rich in gold. And so that's what this emphasis is from Paul, the spiritual inner man more than the material outer needs of the body. We're going to look at four aspects of this. We're going to see the Spirit's power, Christ's presence, love's purpose, and that our lives should be God-packed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. That if the oceans were full of ink, and every feather, a quill, and everyone had a scribe, no one could write the love of God. It is endless. It's a supply that is beyond our understanding. And that your spirit, there is always more, exceedingly abundantly more. You ask us to be constantly being filled. In other words, it's free refills. We can have as much as we want. God, would you cause us to hunger and thirst for these things? But also, Lord, would you help us to walk, to live, to enjoy in them? In Jesus' name. So Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then we had last week, it's almost like he was going into a prayer and then he hits the pause button and he comes down to verse 14. For this reason, he begins again. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I ladies love praying God's word. And if you make this prayer your prayer, you will be astounded at the things that God will do, because this is such a wonderful prayer. And the first thing Paul prays for is the Spirit's power. He says that he would grant you in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, it's according to the riches of his glory. And there are commentators who say according to is different than just giving out of God's riches. If I am a billionaire and I give you $10, I'm giving you out of my riches. I mean, that's like chump change. That's just handing coins, 10 bucks from a billionaire. But if I give you $1 million, that's giving you according to my riches. In other words, it kind of, you know, it's in comparison to what I have. Richard Branson, he owns the Virgin Atlantic Airlines and ships and all kinds of things. Recently, he committed $3 billion. $3 billion to fight global warming. Now, while I appreciate that, the point is he's giving out of his riches. Bill Gates, another very, very rich person, has recently donated $287 million to help produce a drug that would fight HIV/AIDS. This is giving out according to their riches is the idea. So the question is, what has God given you? And do you give out of what God's given you according to what God's given you? 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So God's given you everything. Everything you could possibly need to live this Christian life. The question is, do you use it? Do you use it? Because we've all heard the stories of these miserable misers who are greedy and hoarders. Oh, I watch those hoarding shows. It's just horrifying. Have you seen those hoarding shows? Like, they're just filled. I mean, they can't even walk through their house anymore. Their homes become condemned. I mean, what are they saving it for? But there are real life hoarders. There was one guy named Charles Hoffman. in the United States, and they found him dead on the streets in Brooklyn, New York, no money in his pockets. They had to trace him down. They found him in a $7 a week room, but his home was filled with bank books and over a $500,000 in stocks. Do you live like a pauper when really in Christ you have everything you need? It's a good question. So we know that there's this source, that it is a source that God's given us, and the source is strength, strengthen you with power that he would give to you. Now, when he says he needs to strengthen you with power, it's power in the person. It's power in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this source that God's given you that is unlimited is not just a person, it's a power in a person with a purpose. He's given it for a purpose. In Acts 1:8, we find out, but you shall receive power in the person of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. When God fills you with this power who is a person, the purpose is that you are witnesses for him, is what Paul is saying. Now, this word power in the Latin is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. So this is no small power. It's not just a little bit of juice there. It literally means miraculous power, ability, abundance, or violently mighty work. Of course, we get dynamite. And when we refer to the Holy Spirit, who now is like dynamite, he's electrifying, he's amazing. In Scripture, there are three prepositions in the Greek that are applied to the Holy Spirit: in, with, and upon. The Greek's words are en, para, and epi. And so if we look at this power in a person, what are the three ways we could engage in the power of the person? The first way is with, para. The Holy Spirit comes with us before salvation to convict us of our sins. John 16:7, Jesus says, if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is one of my large prayers for unbelievers. Holy Spirit, go with them and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they would hate what you hate. It would become distasteful. It would be like the prodigal son. The pig pods would be disgusting in their mouths. Sometimes we think that's our role, that we're supposed to be sin sniffers and point out everything that is wrong in the lives of people we know, but it's the Holy Spirit's power who will come with them to convict them. The next thing the Spirit does is en, which is in, and he comes in us at salvation. John 14:16 says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and in you. He came with you to convict you, and when we say, oh God, woe is me, I'm a sinner, he comes in you to make up his residence, to clean out your life. And then the final preposition, epi, which is upon, the Holy Spirit comes upon us in the function of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the third function. Acts 1:8, which I previously read. You shall receive power. Now, this is the disciples, right? They're in the upper room. They already know Jesus. They're following Jesus. And Jesus says, wait, because the power will come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I love it, Diane, when people quote scripture alongside of me. I do it to Skip all the time. If you guys sit by me, I'm finishing the verses before he is, because we need to hide his word in our heart. We need to do that. So you are welcome to talk out loud and quote scripture with me for sure. Now, I hope you have all experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you may not have. And you're not bad because you didn't, because this was a process in my life. And for about a year, I lived the Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was saved. I was going to church. I was doing all the things that a good little Christian girl would do. But here's the deal. I didn't like witnessing to anybody. And it says we'd have this power fill us so that we would be witnesses. And I was dating Skip Heitzig. Tall, blonde, handsome surfer. And he loved witnessing. And he actually had friends that Friday night, instead of going to dinner and movies, they went to witness. They would go to the Huntington Beach Pier. We would go to Knott's Berry Farm. We would drive, and then all of us get out of the cars to go share our faith. And I would not say a word. I would watch all of them in action. I would stand quietly in prayer. But I was not going to engage in that at all. Be like what he said, or, you know, just that quiet, like, I'm praying, I'm so holy over here. But I was terrified until I went to a conference, a women's conference, and someone taught this. And they said, does anyone want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I was like, yes, if that's what this means. And after that, I started handing out tracts and sending letters and sharing with the people I worked with. It's because it was just burning within me. So if you don't have the juice, maybe it's just because you haven't received this baptism. And the baptism will eventually bring gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Do you know the gifts? I mean, really, the gifts of the Spirit are like a catalog. You know, for Christmas, I would like the gift of... I mean, I look at them that way. Oh, I want that gift. I'd like that present. Okay, so you shouldn't be ignorant. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So is there anyone here that God doesn't have a gift for or doesn't want to use his Spirit? The Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's awesome. Maybe you could just turn to your person next to you and say, God has a gift for you. Come on. Maybe you can turn to the person on the other side. God has a gift for you. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone walked in and said someone had a gift for me, I'm like, where is it? Can I open it now? Well, there's a source, and the source brings strength, and the source is the Spirit. Spirit in Scripture is from a Hebrew word, which is ruach, R-U-A-H. And it literally means breath or wind. It describes breathing or panting out like an exercise. It's kind of that idea. It's this breath or this wind. Acts 2:2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the idea of a rushing mighty wind. Could any of you use a little giddy up? I mean, are there any of you that would like a little just, yes, gas in your tank? A little boost? Yes, absolutely. And that's what the Spirit does. Now, I would say then we should learn how to harness the wind. You know, they say wind energy is one of the, you know, green fuels of the future. It's why they have those turbines in deserts and places. So what kind of things catch the wind? A sailboat. You're going across the water to new destinations. Maybe some of you need to reach new destinations in your Christian faith. Catch the wind. How about windmills? Okay, those really pump to get grain or water or electricity. I mean, those are really doing the hard work so you can kind of keep on keeping on. Right? Just the daily grind is a windmill. Kites can sweep a little piece of paper and string and wood up to new heights. Just a kite. And maybe you need a gust like that. You have been down here in the lowlands and things are tough and you could just use a spiritual view of things. See things from a different perspective. So the Spirit comes and I told you He gives gifts. I can't give all the gifts today because this would be a whole 12-week teaching. Seriously, if I just took the gifts one at a time. But if you read the scripture, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, you will get a whole composite of the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm going to name a few of them, okay? Because we want you to know your gifting. We want you to have God use you in unexpected ways. The gift of teaching, which I believe I operate in. It's the supernatural ability to explain clearly and apply effectively the truth of God's words. Explain clearly and apply effectively. It's more than information. The real gift of teaching will bring transformation in the lives of those who hear it. It's not just, come on, come on, come on. And you're going, how? Just show me how. I would rock climb if someone would give me the skills. I would do this if I just knew how. What are the steps? A teacher looks at the scripture and they see the steps and they impart to you the how-tos so that you can be changed. The gift of exhortation. Now, that really is, come on. It's to comfort, console, encourage, to come along. You know, when I run with Janae, because she's a little gazelle, she comes up to behind me and goes, come on, go, 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 and pushes me on the back. Now, it's a pace I don't want to run, but when I have the gift of encouragement, I can shave some time off my miles. That's what the gift of encouragement does. Exhortation is another word for it. Prophecy. Prophecy isn't necessarily what you think to tell the future. Prophecy is the Spirit-given ability to proclaim the written word of God with clarity to a specific situation to correct. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. Now, I was talking to my friends last night, and we were talking about a situation, and we're like, does anybody ever go up to that person and tell them, thus saith the Lord? We could use some more prophetic word, right? Especially today as we see the day coming. Ladies, you, if you have that gift, man, thus saith the Lord, warn people if they're heading toward the rocks of disaster or jumping from a cliff. Thus saith the Lord. It's not to be mean, it's to prevent shipwrecks. Okay, the gift of helps. It's practical assistance that will release other people's gifts to do what they want to do. I can't be up here teaching and selling at the table and setting up the sound and distributing the homework because I have to hone my gift to be up here to teach. Therefore, there are other people who have the gift of helps. And they love it. They are the helpy helpertons. And when you're around a helpy helperton, they won't even let you carry your bag. Your cup doesn't touch the sink before it's washed. It's like, where are these people? My life, wow, I can just do everything when I have a helpy helperton. Do you know who I mean? Those kind of people in your life, the gift of helps. The next gift is the gift of administration. This enables someone to have leadership in order to organize the body of Christ. See, it's great to have all the helpers, but now we got to organize them and the exhorters and say, okay, you here, you there, you're great at that. Come on up here. You should be in that group. You know, that's just those wonderful people who kind of see it and get it and can build a system with it. And then finally, I'll mention evangelism. Billy Graham, proclaiming the gospel. It's proclaiming the gospel and people get saved. I've seen people on street corners that proclaim the gospel and people are avoiding them and not getting saved. So when you have the gift of evangelism, it's this winsome gift that people come and receive Christ. So like I've used this analogy, but here's how you can see these gifts operating. We're going to have a pool party today. Huh? Because you love wearing your bathing suits, especially this time of year. Yes, ladies, we're all putting our bathing suits on after this. You're horrified now. And we're going to go over to a hotel and we're going to have a swim party. And Janae's so sweet because she does have the gift of helps. And she is going to come into the party late. And she's carrying all these goodies and drinks and stuff for us because none of us thought of that. We just ran over to the party. And as she's running past the pool, she slips and falls and drops all the stuff she brings in. And here's how the different gifts would respond to this situation. The prophet is going to point out to the sign and says, "Thus saith the sign, thou shalt not run in the pool area." Okay, thank you for that. Okay, that was helpful. So that's what the prophet will do. Now, the exhorter is going to say, "It's okay. You didn't mean to do it, Janae. And you know next time you won't do that again. You'll never run in the pool. Let me help you with that." So they're kind of, "It's okay, get up, you can do it." The teacher is going to say, now they put this sign here that says don't run. The reason they put that sign is because when water and concrete mix, it makes it slippery. So in the future, if you don't want to fall, you should wear rubber shoes when you come to the pool. They're going to teach you how to get out of this situation in the future. Now the gift of helps have already cleaned up the whole thing. You didn't know what happened, and they have the buffet now organized so that when the catastrophe's over, they're like, "Look, this banquet must be from God. He has multiplied the loaves and fishes. From whence have they come?" And then the administrator is going to say, "You know, the problem is you didn't organize this well, Lenya. You're always so, you know, half-cocked. In the future, we say A through F, you bring the drinks. G through whatever, you bring the chips. Da 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 da." And they organize it all up so next time we have this event, it's not all the load of the gift of helps, but everybody can pitch in. The evangelist is now going to say, "I am going to bring a class now on CPR. I want to teach you how to save lives. The next time you're at pool, you can save people too. You can get them out of the water and apply blah, 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 and they will be saved." So that's kind of how the gifts work in an everyday situation. So some of you have prayed for the baptism. And to be honest, for a long time, I didn't know what my gift was. I became bold to witness after I was baptized, but I wasn't really operating in a gift yet. And so I needed to discover what gift he had given me. Here's three ways to get a confirmation. Usually with your gift, you will have a personal inclination. You will think, "You know, I think I could do that. I've always wanted to try." You know, and you just are like, I'm pretty sure I could. It's this inclination. Number two, if you operate in that inclination, you will get public recognition. "Oh man, Zanetta, when you get up with that word, I just believe it. It gets me through the whole week. I feel so lifted up." And then third, providential blessing. Because all the gifts are for the glory of God. So if people are taught or people are saved or people are healed or, you know, people are exhorted, the glory goes to God and there's fruit from it. So that is the Spirit's power. We move into Christ's presence. It says in verse 17 that you are filled with this power, the riches of his glory, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's Christ's presence. That God, you don't just get the gifts, but you get the giver too. It's better to have Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You get the gifts, but you get the giver as well. The year my parents divorced, I was quite young, and we moved from California home to Michigan without my father, and it was really traumatic for a kid that first Christmas. And I think they were trying to find surrogate role models. And so I had an uncle in town, and we were invited to Uncle Lorne and Aunt Thelma's house for Christmas. And you go, and it's not the same. And they're family, but it's not, you know, what you knew. And so at one point in the dinner, there was a knock on the door, and a Santa came in, but he was really skinny. And he asked us to sit on his lap and asked what we wanted for Christmas. Of course, what I wanted, I wasn't going to get, right? I really wanted my daddy. Well, it was my dad. He pulled his beard off, and he had flown out for that first Christmas to be with us. I would so much rather have been with my dad than anything you could have put under the tree. And that's the idea. The so that, in so that Christ may dwell through your heart, introduces the purpose. The reason for being strengthened with power in the spirit of your inner man is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, this is not a reference to salvation, because they're already saved. He is the Savior. This has the idea more of lordship. That he is going to come in and be Savior and Lord. And Lord means he gets to do what he wants to do in your life. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will obey me. He will do my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our dwelling place in him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It means that he's at home. He has made his abode. He is comfortable there. He is changing things around, moving the furniture, sanctifying you. I heard of a little girl, 3 years old, was sitting on her mommy's lap, listening to her heart, and her mom goes, what are you doing? She goes, I'm listening for Jesus in your heart. She goes, well, what do you hear? She said, I think he's making coffee. Well, God wants to be at home in your heart, to be living there, dwelling, settled down, that your personality becomes the Christian home of Christ, that he possesses and he controls and he is leader of all. Christ died then so he could live in us now, and you will never leave the changed life if you don't live the exchanged life. Christ did not come to get men out of hell and into heaven. He came from heaven to get himself into you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, in this lordship idea, there are things that he may notice that are not right in your life. As a young single woman, I was a part of Youth with the Mission, and I had these cute little crisscross overall shorts. Maybe they were short, and maybe there wasn't much back here. But I thought they were cute. I came downstairs one day, and one of the leaders, the guys at the camp, said, you know, that outfit really stumbles me. I'd prefer if you'd go change your clothes. I was like, what? Now, a lot of women might get ticked off. I don't care. But you know what? I do if Christ lives in my life. I want to put on my clothes in the morning and say, is this okay, Lord? Will this glorify you? Will it purify my brothers in Christ? Will I be giving the right message to people that they don't go, she's a Christian? The one that shows cleavage every Sunday? You got to be kidding me. Anyway, Lord, and that he lives in our hearts through faith. Says in Ephesians 3:17, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Rooted from the plant world, trees don't tip over if they have roots. Grounded, an architectural term that refers to foundation. If you're rooted and grounded, you're unshakable. You know, there's going to come a time in every life where something's going to happen. There's not going to be the money. The guy might say there's a divorce. For me, it's cancer. And at that time, you're hoping that your roots and your foundation are already in Christ so that you don't topple when that thing blows by. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and no circumstance is going to shake that faith away. Because some people will say, if God was a God of love, why would he let da-da-da happen in my life? And I'm saying these people who have the Spirit's power, that the love of God lives in their life, that Christ lives in their lives, they will be unshakable. Then it moves to love's purpose, to know the knowledge of Christ that passes knowledge. I like that. To know something I can't know. To know the unknowable. To reason the unreasonable. It's so amazing. And God wants it to go deep, deep, deep in our hearts. I think this is a crisis for a lot of Christians. They really don't know how much God loves them. And if they really, really did, they would be living so differently, so much more satisfied. And the things they do would spring from love, not from manipulation or from fear. But it would spring from a heart of love because they are so in love with God, and vice versa. You know, after my parents divorced, I just really didn't believe in true love anymore. And I think sometimes in the world, that's how we feel. You look at the news and you see the couples and you even see religious people fall and you're like, is there really true love? Now, I thought either A, I wasn't capable of receiving it, whatever it was, that piece was missing, or no one would ever love me enough to stay with me. Kind of were the conclusions I came to. It was just such a mind tripper. Romans 8:38, I am persuaded, neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from God. And he says he wants you to know this. The know means to grasp, to make it personal. It's moving from here to here. That you know, heart and soul, a truth. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit again pours this love. Maybe some of you need a baptism of love. Maybe you're here and you're so insecure and so deeply wounded and so rejected that what you need is to know his love that passes knowledge. You know, sometimes you can't give what you don't have. So I bet some of you who don't feel loved are not very good lovers. You may be stingy with your love to those in your life. You may not tell them enough. Do things enough, because you just don't have it. Well, I want to read to you a story about true love. This is a letter from a father. My dear Bristol, before you were born, I prayed for you. In my heart, I knew you would be a little angel, and so you were. You were born on my birthday, April 7th, and it was evident that you were a special gift. What a profound gift you turned out to be. More than gurgles and rosy cheeks. More than my firstborn of flesh. A joy unspeakable. You showed me God's love more than anything else in creation. Bristol, you taught me how to love. I loved you when the searing pain of realization took hold that something was wrong, that maybe you weren't developing as quickly as your peers. And even when we understood it was more serious than that, I loved you when we went to the hospital, to the clinic, to the doctor, looking for a medical diagnosis that would bring us hope. And of course, we always prayed for you. We prayed and prayed. I loved you when you moaned and cried. Your mom and I and sisters would drive for hours at night to help you fall asleep. I loved you when you were confused. When with tears in your eyes, you would bite your finger or your lip by accident. I loved you when your eyes crossed and then you went blind. I most certainly loved you when you could no longer speak and I missed your voice. I loved you when the scoliosis began to wrench your little body like a pretzel and when we put a tube in your stomach so you could eat. We fed you a spoonful at a time, even up to 2 hours a meal. I managed to love you. When your contorted limbs, made changing 10 years of diapers difficult. Bristol, I even loved you when you cannot say one thing. The one thing I wanted to hear more than anything. Daddy, I love you. Bristol, I loved you when I was full of faith and when I was angry at God. And the reason I loved you, my Bristol, in spite of these difficulties, is that God put this love in my heart. This is the wondrous nature of God's love. He loves us when we are blind or deaf or twisted in body and spirit. My dear Bristol, you are free now. I look forward to that day when, according to God's promises, we will be joined together completely whole and full of joy. We will follow you someday in time. But before you were born, I prayed for you. In my heart, I knew you would be my little angel. And so you were. Love, Daddy. That kind of love. Now, that's human love on the biggest terms we can understand it, but God's love is bigger still. He loves the unlovely. And then we end this text with God packed, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And this text has been full of the fullness of God. It's the Trinity, actually, in verse 15, strengthened with the Spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. Verse 19, that you be filled with the fullness of God. All three parts of the Trinity. To be filled to the full means you are dominated by that ingredient. A person filled with rage is dominated by hate. A person filled with kindness is dominated by love. Whatever you're full of, I guarantee you, when people bump up to you, it spills over. They know what you're full of. Yeah, let just that hang for a minute. You know when you bump into some of those people and you know what they're full of? Stinks, doesn't it? But to be full of God, by definition, means to be so emptied of self that all there is left is room for God. All of God and little of self. To be filled with the Spirit, we do not have to have more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of us, that we would yield more and more. Ephesians 5:18 we'll get to. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That translation really is being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can get it all day long. Every morning you can say, fill me, Lord. In the afternoon, fill me, Lord. You have a horrible time, fill me, Lord. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing, it's an all-the-time thing. And then this prayer ends in a pyramid of praise. It is so glorious. If you even wrote it in your notes like this, it's meant to build its impact, and it's like, now unto him who is able. Now unto him who is able to do. Now unto him who is able to do all that we ask or think. Now unto him who is able to do all that we ask or think, abundantly above all we ask or think. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. You can't muster it up. It's according to his power. It's the bookend of power. It starts by saying you need power, and it ends with his power. It's according to his power that we live. The question is, if God is able to work so super abundantly with limitless power in your life, why doesn't he? He has the ability. Everything we need according to life and godliness. That you would know the unknowable, do the undoable, filled with fullness. The only answer is that some of us limit the limitless God by our unwillingness to let him work in us or unbelief. It really rests with you. You have as much of God as you currently want. If you want more God, there's more God to be had. You need a bigger appetite. You need less of self. Someone once said this, I wish I could give credit, I can't. But it says, you have your Bible and your knees, use them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these ladies. And we do. We pray, Lord, let us hunger and thirst more. We want more of you. What we have is not enough, Lord. We want super abundant, exceedingly abundant, more than we could ask, Lord. And I don't even know. I could ask for a lot. Exceedingly abundantly more than I ask or think. Imagine. And my imagination's massive. So God, I want you to do things in these ladies' lives, mighty working, wonder working, dynamic, dynamite power to change their world and the world around them. In Jesus' name. Well, you can't leave a teaching like this and not say, is there anyone here who has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you'd like to? I've told you that you receive it, he comes upon you. And really, it's by you asking and laying on of hands. So if there's anyone here who would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you would just stand up and we'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Baptism of the Spirit? God bless you. Hey, it's awesome. You're going to be so much more powerful and dynamic. Okay, so my ladies, you look at the ones around you. If you've received the baptism, would you lay hands on the ladies around you? And then the ladies standing, I'm going to ask you to pray, and here's why. Jesus said, if children asked their father for a fish, would he give him a serpent? And if he asked their children for a piece of bread, would the father give him a stone? The answer is no, right? No father's that twisted. How much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit if you ask? So I'd like you to ask, and we're going to just believe with you that that will happen. So, dear Father, in the name of Jesus, baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me head to toe. Fill me to overflow. Dominate my life. Be Lord of all. Use me for your kingdom and your glory. Give me good gifts. Teach me to see them and use them. In Jesus' name. Amen.